Book of Revelation, chapter 22. We'll read verse 7 together, and then we'll read verse 12 together. Revelation chapter 22, verse 7. All together, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Then look at verse 12. Let's read that verse together. All together. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. Let's pray. Dear God, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much. Thank you for the great promise we find in these verses. I pray, Father, that you'd give us ears to hear. You give us an anticipation of that great day. I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, years ago, when I got saved, I heard for the first time the truth that Jesus is coming again. And I've been looking forward to that event ever since. Yes, I was ignorant about the matter, but my interest in this subject only intensified over the years. And the longer I am a believer, the more I look forward to meeting Jesus in the air, getting my glorified body, and leaving this sin-cursed world behind me. I find it an exciting thing to live in expectation of his coming in the air for his own. I know we're living in the last days, and that according to Peter, there are scoffers that say, where is the promise of his coming? Well, his seeming delay does not mean the promise of his returning is denied. He is simply long-suffering towards sinful man, and he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Sure, Paul looked for Christ in his return in the first century, and every godly Christian has looked forward to it even today. Now, I do remember talking to a believer who had no belief in this subject. And they told me, how do you get that out of the Bible, that he is coming again? I said, man, you don't get it out of the Bible. It's there to stay. Amen. If one would simply read the New Testament, every one of its 260 chapters, they would find 318 references to the second coming of Christ. That's nearly one out of every 30 verses that mention it. Now, when you compare the prophecies of Christ's first coming to that of his second coming, there are 8 times more prophecies concerning his coming again. Now, I don't know about the rest of you, but ever since I heard of Christ's return, it has given me an excitement. It has given me an expectation I have never known before. And may I say, the thrill I knew when I first heard it is not gone. It has grown the more I learn about it. He is coming personally. In 1 Thessalonians 4:16, it says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. His coming is literal. It is visible. And 1 John 3:2 tells us, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. He's going to come in glory. In Matthew 16, verse 27, it tells us this, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. He will come in power. Matthew 24, verse 30 reads, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He will come quickly. Revelation 22, 20 tells us, he which testifieth these things says, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. He will come unexpectedly. Nobody will know the time. Then they don't know it today. And all those prognosticators, they don't know what they're talking about. No one knows the day nor the hour. It tells us this in Luke 21:34. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so the day come upon you unawares. It is called the day of redemption. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, it says that is the day of redemption. That's when the day our redemption will be complete. For it is the day that we'll get a body like unto our Lord's resurrected body. Notice what it says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. It says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto what? The day of redemption. You see, in our present state, our soul and our spirit are saved for eternity. And when he comes again in the air for his own, the saints of the past and present will give a body that is built to last forever. So when it's talking about that day of redemption, we're already saved by our spirit, we're saved in our soul, but the day of redemption is when it will be completed and we get our glorified body. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 through 4 tells us, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, that's speaking of this body, were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so, being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that which we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. You know, I don't know, but the older I get, I sure do want that glorified body. You know, these bodies here, you know what? They decay. They get corrupted. Amen? But the day is coming when we'll get a body like unto Christ's resurrected body, and that's when the day of our redemption is talking about, and it will be complete. The second coming of Christ is also called the blessed hope. In Titus 2:13, it says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, when a hope in the biblical sense, it is talking about an unconditional certainty. You see, I have a hope that he is coming again. And when he does, I'll be like him. I'll get my glorified body. I'll see him as he is. I will no longer be plagued by sin. All my cares, all my burdens will be past, and I'll forever be with the one who loved me and gave himself for me. His promises of coming again will then be my present reality. Yes, one day I will fly away to glory. Some may think that I am foolish for my belief that Jesus is coming again. But if he does not come as he promised, then this Bible is not true. The Savior made deliberate false statements. The hope of believers is crushed. But I've taken my stand on the promise that Jesus made in John chapter 14, 3, where he told the disciples, I will come again. I believe the grandest fact of the past is that Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, was made in the likeness of sinful men. He became obedient unto death, and he died on the cross, bore our sins in his own body, then was put in the grave for 3 days and three nights, and then rose victoriously, making salvation available for one and all. The most important fact of the present is that Jesus is now seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven, ever living to maketh intercession for us. And the greatest fact of the future is that the Lord Jesus is coming again and he will receive us unto himself. This truth is life-changing for the believer, for they'll want to be busy doing his work if he should come. They want to be living in a manner if he should come at any moment that pleases him. Everyone who names the name of Christ as Savior should have an interest in the second coming of Christ. Now, in this message, I have three simple points. You say, why are they simple? Because I'm a simple man, and I preach to a simple people. Now, they will come from those two text verses. First one being, behold, he cometh. Behold, he cometh. Revelation 22:12 says, behold, I come quickly. Folks, Jesus is coming again. Now, there is one second coming, but it has two stages. We call the first stage the rapture. We call the second stage the revelation. The rapture means a snatching away, the catching up of living saints in the air. Yes, Jesus is coming to receive us to himself. And we are going to be in his presence in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. If this event should occur in our lifetime, and I hope it does, that's why I continually pray, even so come, Lord Jesus. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18. Turn with me there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18. Now, when I believe the Bible, I believe all of what it says. I believe God can do the impossible, and I believe Jesus is coming again. Notice what it says in verse 13 through 18. But I would not have you to be ignorant. Aren't you glad that the comma is there? Brethren, concerning them which are asleep, meaning the saints who have passed on. You see, the saints never die. Their bodies are asleep in the earth, but they are those who have died before or are gone to be with Jesus, but they get to come back with him and get their glorified body. That you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. Meaning, you know what? When you put a saved loved one in the ground, you don't have to weep and wail for days or years. You have the promise that you will see them again. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. Amen, hallelujah. That's where our faith comes from. By the word of the what? Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now here we read that the dead in Christ will rise first. And the living saints will be changed and caught up into the presence of Christ. And my, what a reunion we'll have in the air with our saved loved ones who have gone on before us and come back with Jesus to get their glorified bodies. You may wonder, why is it the dead in Christ rise first? Well, you know what? I really don't know why. But I know they have 6 feet further to go. And I know the real reason why, and that is because God said it to be so. Listen, he's coming in the air. And when he does, he is going to receive us unto himself. You know, I hope you're looking for the undertaker and not looking for the undertaker. And I hope you're living in a manner that pleases him. You see, after we are caught up in the air, two things will occur. First, we'll all stand at the judgment seat of Christ. There we'll give our account of our works done for the Savior, whether they be good or whether they be bad. And the second thing will take place is the marriage supper of the Lamb, where the bride of Christ will be dressed in fine, clean, white linen, and we will feast on the best delicacies that heaven has to offer. You know, at most weddings, all attention is given to what? It's given to the bride. But at this marriage of the Lamb, every eye will give attendance to the bridegroom because he's deserving of all worthy and honor. First, there's the rapture. Then the judgment seat of Christ. Then the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then the second part of the second coming will take place. It takes place 7 years after the rapture. And we refer to that as the revelation of Jesus Christ. And it is pictured in many places throughout the Bible. But we see this event described in Matthew chapter 25. Turn with me there, verse 31 and 32. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 and 32. Those verses tell us this. It says, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And all the holy angels with Him. Then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations. And He shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. At the revelation of Jesus Christ, when He comes out of heaven with His angels and His saints to the earth, He removes all things that offend. What a day that will be. You know, there'll be no more pot shops, no more gangbangers, no more liquor stores, no more indoctrination camps called public schools. All that's going to be gone away with. No more false sects of Christianity. They'll be gone. There will only be true biblical faith remaining here on this earth. Only those who are saved, because He's going to separate the sheep from the goats. The sheep that are alive during that time, they will enter into the millennial reign. The goats, they'll be cast out into the lake of fire. I can't wait for that day when He takes His rightful place on the throne of David, where He will rule over the entire world in righteousness, and we as His saints will rule and reign with Him for 1,000 glorious years. During that time, Satan will be chained. Wild beasts will have their nature changed. And there will be harmless. War will be non-existent. The knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth. And the curse God placed on the earth due to the sin of man will then be removed. And it'll blossom as a rose. Those 7 years between the first and second stages of His coming will be a time on the earth like no other. It is called the tribulation period. It'll be a time when God pours His wrath upon this Christ-rejecting world. They will face the seven seal judgments, the seven trumpet judgments, and then the seven vile or bold judgments. And you read about that awful time in the book of Revelation, verses or chapter 6 through 19. The happiest day for the saints will be the rapture, when our redemption will be complete. We'll be out of this world, and the saddest day for the lost will be when the judgment comes down as we are taken out. Then we go up to meet Him in the air. Then we get to come back with Him 7 years later to establish His kingdom on the earth, which will last for 1,000 years. So we see, behold, He cometh. Number two, we see, behold, He rewardeth. He rewardeth. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 12, it says, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is what? With me, to give every man according as his work shall be. First, I want us to look at the judgment seat of Christ. This takes place after the rapture, and it's only a judgment for the saved. Only the saved will stand there before Judge Jesus. Well, as mentioned in Romans 14:10, which reads, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand at the judgment seat of Christ. It is spoken of in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, which tells us, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according that he hath done, whether it be good are bad, meaning useless. Then we see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Notice what it says. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I hope it's not 2 Corinthians, but then I could have made a mistake when I wrote it down. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 through 15. No, I got it right. It says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by," what? "Fire." If you are saved, if you are a child of God, ready for heaven and the rapture, we are all going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. We are going to give an account of ourselves. I will not give an account for what you've done, and you will not give an account for what I have done. Connie will not give an account for me. She'll give an account for herself. And we won't give an account of our salvation, but we will give an account for our works or our service for the Lord. There the true character of our works will be revealed before the all-searching eyes of Jesus Christ. He will reveal whether our works will be rewarded or worthless. Both the character and motive of what we have done for the Lord will be made known. Was it done for Him or for some recognition on our part? Did we do our best for Him or did we do enough just to get by? Did we serve Him with gladness or because it was expected of us? So we gripe about anything we do for the Lord. Was it out of love for Jesus or because we didn't want to look bad in the eyes of others? Will our works be burned up and withstand or will they withstand the fire and be rewarded? Yes, at the judgment seat of Christ, no believer will lose eternal life, but some will lose all but eternal life. I just don't get those who say, if I just get into heaven, that's enough for me. Well, it isn't enough for me. It isn't enough for anybody who's living godly. Any believer who loves the Savior, that's not good enough. I don't know about you, but when I stand before Judge Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ, I want to hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." You know what? I'd like to get some crowns as well. But I'll tell you, those crowns won't mean anything to me if I don't hear, "Well done." But I want some crowns. I want some rewards. He's bringing them with Him. And He's going to give them to those who render faithful service to Him. I'd like the crown of righteousness that Paul writes about in 2 Timothy 4, verse 7 and 8. The one given to those who are fully dedicated to the Lord. Those who diligently are contending for the faith and lovingly looking forward to His return. I want the incorruptible crown. At Paul 9, verse 25 through 27. I want to be steadfast. I want to be dependable for the Lord. I don't want to be carnal or live to the dictates of the flesh. I want to be spirit controlled. I want to live a life that pleases the Savior and not one that pleases myself. You see, I want some crowns. I want the crown of life that John mentions in Revelation 2:10. I want to remain faithful to Jesus until death or He comes for me in the air. And if it costs my life for taking a stand for the Savior, so be it. I want the crown of rejoicing that Paul refers to in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 19 and 20. This is also known as a soul winner's crown, and it's given to those who bring people to Jesus Christ. Then I want to receive the crown of glory that Peter points out in 1 Peter 5, verse 2 through 4. This crown will be given to God's faithful under-shepherds who live exemplary lives, who preach the word in sincerity and truth, and who protect the flock that they are overseers of. Folks, the day is coming when we'll stand before Christ. If you are saved, ask yourself the question, am I ready for that judgment seat? Will I be rewarded or will I simply be saved so as by fire? I want to be rewarded. I want some crowns. I want to be part of that crowd that cast their crowns before the throne of God and say, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. So we see, behold, He cometh. Behold, He rewardeth. And lastly, we'll look at, behold, He warneth. He warneth. In verse 7 of Revelation chapter 22, it says this. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the saying of the prophecy of this book. He also gives us this warning in Matthew 24, verse 42, concerning his second coming. And it says this, Watch therefore, for you know not what hour the Lord doth come. Here's a warning that we ought to be ready at all times for the coming of Jesus Christ. Christian, you ought to get ready. You know, he can come at any moment. Are you ready to stand before him as you are right now at the judgment seat of Christ? Will you be rewarded? Or will you hang your head in shame? Stop covering your sins. Confess them. Get them right. You know, here's the thing. You think you're covering them. God knows what you've done. And so if you confess him, you're not giving him any news he doesn't know of. You're just coming clean. Stop covering your sins. Stop making excuses for that which is wrong in your life. If you are backslidden and your heart is cold, ask the Lord to forgive you. Ask the Lord to give you that first love once again and get busy serving him as you ought to. Renounce your indifference. Start making a difference in the lives of others for God and for good. Look at yourself. Judge yourself. Pray to God that He would make you everything you should be for Him so you can be ready when Jesus comes. Sinner, you best get ready. For without Christ as your Savior, you are lost, you are undone, without hope, and you will be left behind to face hell on earth, only to be cast in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone forever and ever. You need Jesus. You need the Savior. You need to place your faith in the one who died for you, rose again for your justification. If you are to go up into rapture or up into heaven, if you should die first, you need to call upon the name of the Lord. Lord Jesus Christ. Lord means he's God. Christ means he is the only one that is appointed of the Father to save your soul. And of course, Lord Jesus Christ. Christ means He's the Savior. He's the only one who can save you. We best be prepared because He could come at any time. That thought ought to permeate our minds. For when He comes, it'll be a time of great separation. A time when believers will be taken out of this world and those left behind will be left in a world that is ruled by the Antichrist, with God's judgments coming down upon them. Christian, it's no time to be asleep. It's no time to be a slacker. No time to let things slip. So let's be steadfast in the faith, for Jesus is coming. Sinner, don't delay. Come to Christ while you can, because Jesus is coming again. We need to heed his warning, both as saints and as sinners. Everyone standing, every head bowed, every eye closed. Yes.